Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles, verse number 7, Hebrews 11, 7. We saw last that Abel worshiped God in giving the proper sacrifice, and that Enoch walked with God and pleased God, and God took him so that he did not see death. His family member, Methuselah, had a name that had some meaning to do with the judgment to come. And Enoch was delivered before the flood. Noah was delivered through the flood as a type of Israel. Noah worked for God in building the ark, and that's really the formula we need to follow, is that we need to have the foundation of Christ and worship God through Christ, and then we need to walk with God, and then we can work for God. Our walk with God, the Scripture has a lot to say about it. In Ephesians 4 and 5, it tells us in chapter 4 that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, and how we're not to walk. In chapter 5, Scripture says we're to walk as brethren, and we're to walk in love as followers of God, as dear children. And then he tells us the things that we are to abstain from. And turn back and refresh my memory here in chapter 5 of Ephesians. He said that we're to walk as God has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're to walk in the light, not in the darkness. Noah worked for God because he worshiped God and walked with God. God's calling somebody. And Genesis 6 through 9, we have the account that we find referenced in Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I would have loved to have had the Lord send a nice clap of thunder and lightning about the time church started tonight. We could have used the rain, and I could have used the illustration about the flood. It's like this preacher that had come out of the Pentecostal background and became a Baptist. He wanted me to baptize him. Triplett said he'd be glad to baptize him because he needed it, and he could use the numbers. And he's one of those preachers that tells folks that when they baptize, he has to clean the folding tables and chairs and all that out of the baptistry, you know, to get ready to baptize, because they use it so seldom. Now, Noah was delivered through the flood. We did get some folks north of here got rain before church. Ross's got rain up in their end of Fort Mill, and the Knapps over in their end, and when they got down here close to the church, it quit raining, so apparently the church is not living right down here. We're not getting, God's withholding the rain down here around the church, you know. So we're thankful some of these folks got the illustration. And Noah's warned by God of world destruction. He was motivated by fear to prepare the ark to the saving of his household. And I thought it important before we move on study in Hebrews chapter 11 to remind you about the flood. Some of our folks know all about it. Some of our folks have studied about it, but we still may have some folks that are not that up on this, and so before we press on, I want to stop for a moment on this. In Genesis chapter 6, if you want to look back there with me in verse number 5, Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So this period prior to the flood is called the antediluvian civilization. And the Bible makes reference to this in several ways. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. That God has previously revealed His wrath in judgment, and that He will do that again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that in the last days there'll come scoffers who are saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? That all things continue as they were from the creation." Peter said in verse number 5 that these people who say this will be willingly ignorant that the old world, which was on the water and in the water, perished. And God has created a new place. Now, we are going to look for new heavens and a new earth in the future. And God's going to destroy the world, but He's going to create a new world where the believers will dwell with Him forever and forever. Now, after man sinned, ungodly men followed the line of Cain, and godly men followed the line of Seth, and they began to unite as marriages took place upon the earth. And God saw their wickedness as they turned away from God, and people became more and more evil, and God sought to destroy the world. In Genesis 6, 5 through 7, God was grieved at the wickedness of man, and He was grieved and repented that He had made man. And then Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, God warned Noah of the judgment that was to come. It appears that God told him of the flood and how to prepare a great barge-type boat to deliver him and his family and the animals that he would bring into the ark. He found from various scriptures that Noah had a wife and three sons, and all three sons were married. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, he probably preached for up to 100 years while he was preparing the ark. And we're not told of other converts. We're not told of an assembly, of a gathering, or anything of that nature. As the ark was complete, the Bible says that within it, it was three stories inside. The proportions that God gave him to build it were similar to a modern freight ship or cruise ship, about 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high with three stories within. And into this ship, a pair of all the animals were to come, male and female, female, and then seven of every clean animal that could be used for both food and for sacrifice at a later time. Now in Genesis 7, 1 week before the rain started, God warned Noah and his family to enter into the ark. And the Bible tells us that God shut them in, and they were safe and secure in the ark. It was in the 600th year of Noah's life that God brought His judgment on the earth. And contrary to what casual readers think, there was a lot more that took place than just 40 days of rain. Now, 40 days of rain could bring a tremendous flood. If it rained with storm-like capacity day and night for 40 days, it's immeasurable how much water could be put down. I was in a storm one time where it rained 11 inches in a matter of a few hours. And it washed out roads, it washed out bridges. There was a mudslide on 321 up in Boone. Joy's father had assured us we would be secure in the farmhouse and that the bridge would hold up. It had held up under every flood that had happened. It was built with concrete and steel girders. And he was exactly right. The bridge held just fine. The only problem was about 10 or 12 feet of the road on both sides of the bridge was gone the next morning, along with several people living in low-lying areas, a mobile home and others. There were several people killed that night in that deluge that came down. 11 inches in a short period of time is a lot of water. And in the mountains like that, everything's running downhill, so those creeks and streams filled up quickly and began to outflow their banks, and a lot of problems developed from it. And that's just in one night. And this occurred for 40 days and 40 nights. But the Bible says it was more than that took place. In chapter 7 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "The windows of heaven were open, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. It rained for all this time period. It would have easily produced tidal wave activity, what we call today tsunamis, and turbidite with earth moving from the water as cliffs and things could have collapsed into the oceans and caused great tidal waves and tsunamis. The crust of the earth is believed to have rose and sank, and very probably volcanic activity." Now the Bible says there was water above the earth. And many scientists believe that there was no rain on the earth up until this time, and that there was a canopy effect over the earth that gave us a hothouse environment that was still there from the time of the original creation where God made the Garden of Eden, and there was no need for rain in those days, but a mist came up and watered, and that greenhouse effect with that canopy, whether it was ice or water vapor or cloud vapor, whatever it may have been, that would have shielded the earth from the cosmic rays. It would have created a great oxygen form in the original creation in the earth, and it would have allowed longer life with blocking out all of the harmful sun rays and that sort of thing. We've already seen in chapter 1 dealing with the creation that the Bible clearly reveals there's water above the atmosphere and water below the atmosphere. Now, many believe the earth was one land mass in that day, and that the breaking up of the fountains of the deep had to do with the separation of the continents, and it was certainly enough to destroy everything that was on the earth, and the waters rose to the height above all of the mountains in that day. If the earth was a floating landmass upon the waters, the cracking and shifting caused the waters from beneath to rise and caused damage that is just beyond imagination. Strata of various age, the appearance of the ice age. If there was ice in that canopy above the earth, it fell down upon the earth. And for the first time, the sun and the moon began to create weather conditions that had not been there before. And so very rapidly, part of the earth could have become covered in ice and snow and icebergs, which are fresh water, as most of you know. And the freezing effects that took place would account for fossils that have been found quick frozen. Mammoths have been dug up in Alaska with still having food in their mouth that had not been digested, and they were frozen. And some of the early settlers in Alaska dug some of those up and actually fed the meat to their dogs because it was well preserved. It had been flash frozen in a rapid condition. The waters rose to a depth of about 15 cubits above the earth, or about 22 feet above the highest mountain of that day. And this makes it very clear that the flood was not local. If the flood had been local, there would have been no need for the ark, there would have been no need for a lot of things. but it covered the whole earth. And if the flood was of the magnitude that the Bible expresses, then the entire case for evolution collapses, because evolution depends on vast ages of uniform buildup, little by little by little, to form the strata that they look at. But if the flood caused these things, then evolution would be an impossibility if scientists would just admit what they see. Mount Ararat is about 3 miles high. And the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And to obtain waters of this depth and over this period of time, the waters were above the mountains 150 days upon the earth. And then the waters began to recede. You know the story of Noah sending out the birds to find a place of rest. The raven went out and did not return. The raven could light on dead bodies or anything else as a carnivorous animal. But the dove finally came back with the leaf in its mouth, showing that the waters were receding. And so the ark rested upon the mountain. From the time they went into the ark until the time they came out of the ark on Mount Ararat was about a 1 year period of time. And these animals came out with them. Now the ark's carrying capacity, engineers have figured it out, that from the length and the height and the width and the stories that were within the ark, that it could have carried about 522 railroad cars filled with animals. 522 railroad cars filled with animals. That's a whole lot of animals. That's a whole lot of space. The destruction of all man and animals on the earth took place just as God said so. Amen. Jesus confirmed it. Peter confirmed it. Paul confirmed it. All of these believed in Noah. They believed in the Word of God that Moses wrote. And they believed in the universal worldwide flood. And so the importance of understanding this and believing this is just to follow what the Bible says. The New Testament supports the Old Testament record of a worldwide flood that is a judgment of God. The Greek word in the New Testament that's used in two passages of Scripture for the flood is kataklysmos, where we get our English word cataclysm. It is an amazing devastation that took place, a great cataclysm, the universal flood. Peter spoke about it, Jesus spoke about it in Luke 17:17. And this word is solely used of Noah's flood in the New Testament. Now, in a quick summary of the passage from Genesis 6 through 9, it describes a universal worldwide judgment by God in the form of a flood. Noah and his family escaped the judgment by God. In chapter 7, the scripture shows God destroyed man and animal in his judgment, and the waters covered the whole earth by some 22 feet for at least 150 days before they began to recede. Now God remembered Noah and caused the waters to decrease continually until the 10th month. And it was about a year later when they stepped out on dry land and began a new life in a new world that had been cleansed. When those waters receded, you can only imagine the amount of sediment, how the low places were filled, and how the changing of topography took place with the cutting effect of the flooding and the moving of the earth and all that sort of thing. Well, they inherited a new clean earth. The whole earth was theirs to replenish and to fill. One day you and I are going to inherit a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to live with God forever and forever. Now, Enoch was translated before the flood in a type of the rapture. Noah was delivered through the flood, as those who live through the tribulation will be protected by God and delivered by God, and God will preserve the nation of Israel through the tribulation period until they become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him whom they pierced they will see and believe. So Noah had a lot going on in his day. He worked for a long period of time. God revealed something to him that was going to take place. And Noah believed God and stayed faithful throughout his lifetime, even though others did not come along with him to encourage him. And it's important, friends, that we believe the Bible and that we stand for God and live for God and be consistent for God throughout our lifetime, regardless of how many people believe the message of the truth that we preach. It's important that we stay true to the Word of God. Now, over in Hebrews 11, after Noah comes Abraham, verse number 8 through verse number 19 in Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now the Bible spends quite a bit of Hebrews chapter 11 discussing Abraham and Sarah and their children. Abraham obeyed God and left his home and his family and became a pilgrim and a stranger. Peter says that the admonition to us as believers is that we're a priesthood of believers and a holy nation and a peculiar people, and we're to show forth the praises of God, and we're to live as strangers and pilgrims in this life. We're just passing through. This world's not our home. We're citizens of heaven, and we're to keep our focus on that and live like we're passing through this life and not get too settled down within. The voice of God was the guide of Abraham. God said, come and I'm going to show you a land. And Abraham obeyed. He left his family. He left his homeland of Ur of the Chaldees. He left his relatives, his brother and his brother's house. He took Lot with him for a period of time. But God's blessings could not really be revealed to Abraham until he fully obeyed and separated himself from Lot. And then God blessed Abraham and Sarah. He believed God. He's called the father of our faith. Abraham was one who believed. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more we're under the Word, the more we hear the Word of God, the greater we have faith to believe that God's Word is truth. And when we deal with unsaved people, it's important we give them Scripture. It's not me and you that has the power to convince them to believe. It is the Word of God that has the power to save their soul. It's God that does the saving, and God uses Scripture to generate faith in the mind and the heart of those who hear the Word of God. Now, God led Abraham out of idolatry. Turn over with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. At the end of Joshua's life, when he called Israel together to remind them about serving God, that he and his house would serve the Lord. He said in chapter 24, verse 1 of the book of Joshua, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out." So Abraham's family were idol worshipers. It is said of that day that they worshiped the moon god. And the moon god is basically who Allah is. And the people of that land still worship Allah. They call him the Almighty God. Now the word Allah can mean God in simple translation. But which God do you mean? Do you mean the God who has a son named Jesus Christ that he gave on Calvary's cross? That's not what Islam believes. Islam believes Jesus was a prophet and a good man. But they do not recognize that he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Now Israel worshipped the true God of heaven. But Abraham, who God chose out to begin the nation of Israel with, came from a family who worshiped other gods. And now Abraham's passing through looking for a city built by God, a promised place, a promised dwelling. And he didn't get settled down in the land he was in. He lived in tents and tabernacles. And he moved from place to place as God led him. The Bible says we're not to get settled down in this world. We're not to be a friend of this world, James 4:4 says. Tells us, as a matter of fact, if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And the world is opposed to God, and it leads people away from God, and it deceives people. And so we're not to be a friend of the world. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in it. All the things of the world come from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that is not what we're to be a part of. 1 John 2:15-17. We're not to be conformed to the world. Our life is not to be patterned and shaped after the things of this world or the people of this world. Romans chapter 12 says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not to be conformed. That comes from the Latin prefix con, meaning with. We're to be transformed from the Latin prefix trans, meaning away from. Who are we to be formed after? The Lord Jesus Christ. God's Spirit's working in us to conform us to His image, to be like Him, to be like the Son of God, to please God in every respect. Lot was condemned with the world. He lost everything except his soul. And everything he thought was important, everything he built, everything he'd spent his life to achieve, all of it was lost. It was left in a pile of fire and brimstone. And this whole world's going to burn up one day, my friends. It's going to be left a pile of ashes. Everything in this world will rust, bust, and collect dust, and it's all going to be destroyed one day. It's only the things of God. We're laying up treasures in heaven with the Lord when you serve God. And it's going to be waiting for you when you get home with great reward in the places He's prepared. We're citizens of heaven, and our attention should be focused there. Our eyes should be fixed on that. Our desires should lead us in that respect. What are the goals for our life? What are we planning to achieve? The spiritual goal is the greatest goal that we can possibly have. Abraham lived in tents. The only thing Abraham ever possessed was a grave plot that he bought for his wife to be buried in. But he believed the promises of God. You remember the story of Joseph and how he was down in Egypt. God left him down there for some 400 years. And then Jacob and the rest of his family, 70 souls, came down into Egypt to buy corn from Joseph, their son, who was the second ruler of the land. And Joseph told all of his brethren when they inherited a place there for that 400 years, he said, God's going to visit you one day and we're going to leave this place and go to the place he promised. And when you go, take my bones with you. I don't want to stay down here in this land where we sojourned. I want to go to the promised place where God has promised us. We're not going to have to worry about anybody taking our bones because the Lord's going to raise us up one day to go to heaven to be with him forevermore. We're going to get a new body like his body. Abraham was the heir to all of the land that he sojourned in from the Egyptian river to the great river Euphrates. And he traveled all around in that land without possessing it. But it was the land of promise that God was going to give to his descendants. Now, Abraham got distracted a couple of times. He got in some trouble a couple of times. But I want to say to you today that God is merciful. God compliments Abraham that all that traveling, if he'd have been focused on home, he could have went back to Ur of the Chaldees, but he never did. He continued to go forward for God until looking for the place that God had for him. He separated himself from Lot, and he never went back home. God's called us out of this world in which we live to look for a new place he's going to make for us to dwell with him forever and forever. It's important we separate ourselves from sin and unrighteousness and those that worship idols, and that we follow God and we pursue looking for the place. Peter said, knowing all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be? Looking for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's stand together, please. Noah and Abraham, by faith, they enjoyed their journey with God. And God's given us an opportunity to walk with him, and we can enjoy our journey with the Lord. It's important that we do. The more we enjoy it, the more we'll tell others about it. And God is able. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here tonight. I ask you blessings upon them. Help us, Lord, to recognize our lives are a vapor that are here for a little time and vanisheth away. Most of us will never live to be the age that Noah was in just preparing the ark. And he was faithful all those years. He kept doing the job you gave him to do. He was obedient unto you. Abraham didn't get settled down. He traveled from place to place looking for the promises that you gave to him and to his descendants. And Lord, those promises were sure. They just didn't come in the time frame that Abraham wanted them. And at times he lost his patience and erred with Hagar and the child Ishmael. And Lord, the results of that is they're still at war today with the descendants of Jacob and Esau and Ishmael and Isaac. But Father, you give peace when people believe in you. And you'll rule a kingdom one day wherein there'll be peace. Men will destroy their weapons of war. And there'll be peace when you rule and reign. And we ask for your help in our lives to serve you and please you and do what you want us to do until you take us home. Now bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.